kind of that belief that if God says something to us, it's worth writing down. So I encourage you to keep notes. But for all of us, get our Bibles out and turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. While the Bible's being passed out, let me just mention, in case you're wondering, my wife Kathy is typically here to greet you at the door. She won't be today. She is speaking at a women's retreat for a very large church. And they're over at Marietta, and a number of ladies there, and Kathy's been meeting with them and sharing with them, and I hear it's going really well. So anyway, that's where she is this morning. Revelation chapter 2. We left off at verse 8. Let's turn there. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." As we come to this message now, the second of the seven messages, this message to the church in Smyrna, I must confess that in some ways, we can only approach this in theory. Now, I don't want to make light of what some of us perhaps have gone through. And perhaps some of you have experienced severe persecution for your faith. But in general, I suspect most, if not all of us, we've never been through persecution like this. We're about to see this morning of people who went through some real fires of persecution. They were and have become known as the persecuted church. And again, we don't know persecution, not really. Not at all like they knew and many in this world do know. This was a period when the forces of government were aligned against the followers of Jesus. And their fate was severe persecution. And for many, it was flat out martyrdom. No, we don't know persecution like they did. But there are some today who do. And we may yet come to know it like they do. So it's crucial. It's crucial that we have settled this, the Lord's answer to a people who go through suffering, in particular suffering simply because of their faith in Him. The Lord's encouragement is the same for us as it was for them. Look at verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." I've called our time together this morning based on the Lord's awesome promise and admonition here. In verse 10, I've called our time, "Do not fear, be faithful." Let's pray. Father, as we gather this morning, again, we are just so thankful because you've settled the eternal issues. We can gather knowing that you love us, sent your Son to die for us. And for those who've received, we can know that you've forgiven us. You've declared it. It's a fact, not a feeling. You've declared it. That in you we have been redeemed, changed, new creations, forgiven. So we do thank you for that. And yet, Father, do we take it for granted? Lord, we gather in a warm place freely and openly. We can carry our Bibles. We can praise you and not really fear any recrimination for it. We know that for many around the world, that is not the case. So, Lord, speak to our hearts about the freedoms we have. Help us to remember our brothers and sisters who are going through so much simply because they believe in you. And Lord, from this time, encourage or challenge or convict us. We know you don't want to guilt us, but there are things maybe you want us to consider and change. So Lord, speak, we pray now. Lead us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick review, so you remember where we are as we come to this portion of Scripture. In chapter 1, verse 19, God gave us the outline for the entire book of the Revelation. We don't have to wonder what He's talking about. We can just see that He's given us the outline. We saw back in verse 19 of chapter 1 where it says, write, this is Jesus speaking to John, write the things which you have seen. And that's what makes up chapter 1. As John saw the glorified Jesus, he was told to write that down. And then it says, the next part was, and the things which are. Well, that makes up chapters 2 and 3 of this book. The things that are, the messages to the seven churches which actually existed at the time. And then the third instruction, and the things which will take place after this. And that has to do with chapter 4 on out to the end of the book of the Revelation. So there you have a basic outline of the whole book. We're in the section, in the middle there, the things which are. These letters to the seven churches that exist, that he's writing to at this time. Jesus' commission to John, we find back in verse 11 of chapter 1. In verse 11 he said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And then he said, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then here are the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Seven cities, in which were these seven groups of believers, in which the Lord instructs John now, record these messages for them. Now last week we began the first of those seven messages as we read the letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. And we saw the church of Ephesus, what? They were a church that had a lot of works going on, but they left their first love, he said. And so it was God's loving admonition that he doesn't desire a works-based relationship. It's not about earning our way with him or earning love from him. But rather, everything we do should simply be an outgrowth of that love relationship that he wants with us and calls us to have. And so if you were here last week, we talked about that. And we spoke about if you have left your first love, to get back to it. We even gave an invitation to come forward to a number of you, and I mean a number of you responded to that invitation, to let it be a day where you got back to what it's supposed to be about. That you were going to get back to a first love relationship, and many of you came forward. And so don't answer out loud, but I wonder, has it been a first love week for you? It wasn't if you made no changes. It wasn't just coming forward, but if that represented that you were going to begin to spend that time with him that you get to, that his word was going to start to have a higher priority in your life, that you're going to walk daily with a sense of his presence and all, then indeed, I'm sure that you had much more of a first love relationship going. For all of us, that's the call. That's the privilege. And that's the challenge for all of us. Get and keep a first love relationship with him. It's awesome the way each of these letters touch base on where we're at different ways. And that was a really important one. But now we've come to this second letter. It's the church in Smyrna, a city that was some 30-35 miles north of Ephesus. Very beautiful city, they say, on a very beautiful part of the coast. Had a great harbor there and everything. Very large city in the Roman Empire and all. But while Ephesus was the church that had left its first love, Smyrna has become known as the persecuted church. And we'll see why here in just a moment. A church that's facing and going to face some very horrible things. Let's consider now as we first make the application to the church that was in existence at that time. Verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Each one of his letters, as Jesus addresses these messages, each message begins with Jesus pointing to an attribute of his. As we come to this church in Smyrna, we notice something. You see, Smyrna, historically speaking, this was a church that dealt with and went through a period of great persecution. It began right around 100 AD with the death of the Apostle John, and went to about AD 315 upon Constantine's, what was known as the Edict of Toleration. So between about 100 AD and 315 AD, there was a series of Roman Caesars who ordered, brought about, caused there to be severe persecution upon Christians. Fox, in his Fox's Book of the Martyrs, intimates that there were as many as perhaps 5 million, I have read maybe as much as 6 million Christians who were killed. They suffered martyrdom for nothing other than the fact that they believed like you do. They had a faith in Jesus. And because of that, and because they wouldn't say that Caesar is Lord, they kept to the truth that Jesus is Lord, it brought severe persecution upon them. An example of that is a guy named Polycarp. He's one of the first elders in this very church in Smyrna. He was very elderly at the time, and finally the Roman government said they'd had enough of it and took him captive and said, just renounce your faith. And he said, I can't do that. And so they burned him at the stake. It said that the fires did not have success. So finally they took a spear and ran him through to kill him. But that's just one of, as I say, millions of examples of what, as they would throw people to the beast, to the lions and all, simply because they believed in Jesus. We don't know persecution like that, but they certainly came to know it. Now, considering what they were and what they would be going through, as we look back, we see it now, but this was what they were going through at the time and what was in their future. Considering that, look at how the Lord speaks of himself to them. He says what? These things, verse 8, says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Why might he use that expression? Why would he point to that characteristic about himself? Well, think about it. They were going through and were about to go through some very severe persecution. Some of them would indeed be martyred, killed for their faith. So Jesus reminds them of what? Please understand, I don't mean the lesson at all, but just put it in modern vernacular. Jesus would basically say, hey guys, been there, done that. I've been persecuted, just like you're going to be. I was reviled and all, mocked. Not only that, killed. So he says, I'm the one who is dead, but I've conquered sin, conquered death. I'm alive again for good. And so you can start to see that's why he said it to them. Because there are people who be going through the laying aside of these tents. They'd be going through what we call death, the moving out of these bodies. And so he says and reminds them of who they belong to. Hey, I rose. I conquered death. I hold the keys of life and death. Think how important that would have been to them. How important it is they would keep that right front focus right there for them. So Smyrna is the church that is known for, it was purified by persecution. Pastor Chuck Smith said, tribulation never hurt the church. It always has a purifying effect. It's materialism and the world getting into the church that's affected the church in such a negative way. Persecution has always refined it, gotten us down to basics. What are we really about? Who do we belong to? So, two reminders he gives to them, to those who are going to face such horrible persecution. First of all, he says, I'm the first and the last. That means I'm in charge. Oh, I know there's worldly leaders that think they're in charge, but he reminds them, I'm in charge. I'm the first, the last, and everything in between. I'm in control of it all. You know, I can't help but consider sometimes, I look at some of the rulings that politicians make. I look at some of the decisions and all that our courts make. And you watch these guys, these judges and all, and it's almost as if they think they don't have to answer to anybody. But God's not on trial. We are. And they will answer. And he's telling them, hey, I'm in charge. Don't be fooled by these temporary world leaders here. I'm the beginning and the end and everything in between. And secondly, know this. I was dead, but I've come back to life. I conquered sin, conquered death. So what's he say? Don't be afraid. He can say that to them. Don't be afraid. And it's not just some maybe thing. It's a sure thing. Been there, done that. He sees beyond what we see, and he gives reassurance to them. Verse 9. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Does anybody have the expression, but you are rich, in parentheses in your Bible? About half. Which versions are you using? No. God's awesome parentheses. Thank God for this awesome parentheses. That Jesus interjects something here. His take on them. How he sees them. You see, their refusal to worship Caesar would have meant, at the least, persecution. Couldn't probably buy and trade, probably couldn't belong to the local trade guild or something. And so because of it, they were poor. The word poverty there, my understanding, is a Greek word that means abject poverty. And that was their condition. From the world's viewpoint, they were a poor people. But God says, but you are rich. What's that mean? Rich in the things that matter. Rich is what Jesus thought of them. And if Jesus considers them rich, they are rich. Spiritual riches. Our estimation of ourselves is far less important than God's estimation of us. See, God's economy is not like the world's. The world calls them poor, but Jesus calls them rich. Spiritually rich. I know what you're going through. I know what's happening. And I know what the world thinks of you. They were persecuted and they were poor according to the world, but they are blessed and they are rich according to Jesus. What a contrast this is. What a contrast to the church at Laodicea. Go over to chapter 3 for just a moment. Chapter 3, verse 17, we come to this letter to the Laodiceans, the church in Laodicea. Just, I want to show you a contrast. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. There's much more there. Lord willing, we'll get to that down the road and study it. But I just wanted to see that contrast. Here's a church saying, oh, we are rich. We got it together. We have so many goods. And he goes, and you don't know how very poor you are in my eyes. And meanwhile, to a church that has nothing, they're just so, they're pure poverty going on. He goes, you guys are rich. What a contrast. The estimate of ourselves is one thing, but his estimate is far different. And guess who's right? God is. And he wants us to know that. James declares in James 2:5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? See, God measures differently, is the point. He measures by spiritual riches. He has the eternal perspective. So the question is, it's rhetorical, again, just consider it, but are you rich in the things of God? If you are, then you are truly rich. But now verse 10. It's pointed out that this church here at Smyrna, this church and the church of Philadelphia are the only two of the seven churches that don't come under any negative comments, so to speak. And here he says to them in verse 10, he doesn't condemn them, but he does have an admonition for them. Okay, I know what you're going to be going through here. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. He knows. Every letter he writes here, every message, he said, I know. Every time. He knows. He knows what we go through. He knows what they're going to go through. Now, don't be afraid. Don't fear those things that are about to happen. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Notice the beginning and the end of that. Do not fear. Instead, what? Be faithful. Have faith. We have seen as we've studied the Bible over and over again that the priority God puts is upon faith. Not perfection, but faith. God loves it when we will just simply believe. We'll take Him at His word. When we understand and walk by faith and not sight and know that indeed He's in control and His plan's unfolding. When we just trust Him in the face of whatever circumstances that come our way. That's what He's looking for. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So what's the call? Have faith. As you go through these things, will you trust in Me? Rest in Me. Do not worry. Be faithful. Well, for our focus this morning, there you have it. The church at Smyrna, a persecuted church. A church who went through things that were very, very rough. Well, that's the application to them. What's the application today? A couple of things for us to consider. We sit here enjoying such freedoms. And we are indeed blessed. And this isn't meant to provoke guilt, but it is meant to convict if need be, so that we would let God show us and some things and use us in some ways. Don't know if you're aware of it, how much you've looked into it, but while we are very blessed, many, many of our brothers and sisters in the Lord right this moment are suffering horrible, horrible things simply because they believe like you do. We as a church support a group called Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs is an organization that tries to minister to and help the persecuted church around the world. They put out a little magazine. I encourage you, you can go on their website, get some information about this ministry, read some of the things, subscribe to their magazine, support them if you feel led. But by reading this, you'll see it's not just, well, a few isolated cases. But you will see that there is severe persecution going on right now. All around the world, China, North Korea, many places in Africa, North Africa. We, of course, over in the Islamic States. Just on and on, stories, accounts of people, churches and homes destroyed, people tortured, killed, horrible things done to your mate or your children, just burnings and just so many things you read about right now going on. I just want to take a moment and encourage you to consider gaining and having increased awareness of what our brothers and sisters are going through. It has been said that perhaps there are more people being persecuted today than in all of history before now. But see, we don't hear about it. It's not going to make the secular media. But it's going on. Right now, there are people who would do anything to be able to do what you took for granted this morning. To be able to come to church freely. To gather like this and not worry about them busting down the doors and arresting us or something or shooting us. You can carry your Bible around. You can have it in your home. All those things, we just are so open and awe. And again, it's not to provoke guilt, but should we not use these freedoms then to care for those who don't have them? Should we not pray for and help support them? We are so interesting. And I'll talk about myself. I've never been through persecution like that. Our view of persecution is what? We start to say something about Jesus and somebody goes, well, I don't want to hear it. Oh, I'm persecuted. Or you share a little bit about Jesus and your boss goes, hey, get back to work. Oh, I'm being persecuted for Jesus. That's kind of what we think of it. I'll share with this guy, but he might not like me. I don't want to get persecuted. We don't know persecution like people right now know. We get up in the morning and it's like, oh, it's kind of cold. I don't want to go to church. Now I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. I give you credit for that. That's awesome. But you know what I mean. Oh, I guess I'll go to church. Or our mate lovingly drags us. And then we sit here like, oh, I don't know. I guess I'll worship. I don't like that song, though. I don't like the tune of that song. I'm not going to worship. Come on, God, convince me you're worth worshiping. Give me a warm, fuzzy feeling first. Make me feel okay, and then maybe I'll worship you. And meanwhile, there's people who would give anything to come here and do what we do that with. And they would look at us and marvel. What are you doing? Well, I'm not in the mood. You're not in the mood. Hey, can I switch jail cells here? You come sit with me. I would do anything to go to worship. Well, he doesn't play that chord quite right. Excuse me? Think of it. What blessings and freedoms we have, and what do we do with them? Think what these verses mean to them. These things, says the first and the last. Right now, they're in prison, or their mate's been killed, who was dead and came to life. I know what you're going through, but know this, in my eyes, you're rich. And don't be afraid of what's going to happen to you. Be faithful in the death, and I will give you the crown of life. Oh, what that means to some people right now. It's all they got, but it's more than enough. He is sufficient, and they're hanging on to him because he's hanging on to them. And time and again, we hear the testimonies. Years of prison where they get released, and they talk about that. You know the persecuted church prays for us? That we would be true to it, and we'd understand. They go through all that. We get bummed out when God gives us a buck and says, by the way, would you use a dime of that for me? I don't know. I got things I want to do with it. I want to buy. I want to have. Could you use a dime of that buck I gave you to help somebody persecuted? I don't know. Am I coming on too strong? I hope. What? If I am, so be it. So be it. Find out what's going on out there and pray for it and see how God might want to use you towards that end. Now notice, he tells them, your suffering won't be forever. He says here, you'll have tribulation, you'll be tested, you'll have tribulation for 10 days. There's different commentators have different takes on that 10 days. We know it's probably symbolic because their persecution went on indeed, as I said, for a couple hundred years of that church. So there's other different interpretations. Some point out that there were indeed, history shows us, that there actually were 10 Roman emperors, Caesars, during that period of time, each one demanding to be worshipped as Lord. And so these 10 days, you know how you might say today we live in the day of and name a politician or something? Well, it could be that. It's the idea that there'll be 10 reigns here you have to go through, reigns of different Caesars you have to go through. Whatever the meaning, the point is, it's a definite period of time that's going to end. You're going to go through this, he's telling them. You'll go through this time, but it's going to end. And after that, what? I got a crown of life for you. After that, you're going to hear, well done, thou good and what? Faithful. There it is again. He said, just have faith. Be faithful. And when it's all said and done, here's what you'll hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not perfection. Nothing like that. But did you hang on? Did you believe? Did you have faith that God is who He is and can do what He says? And that's the idea. Does any believer go through suffering? Yes, of course. And the Lord knows all about it. And there's much application here to all kinds of things there. But the context is people were suffering simply because they believed like you and I. Now when he reminds them, when he points to this for these suffering ones, he points them to what? What he went through on the cross. I was dead. I came to life. He helps them remember the why he came and what his death accomplished. And he reminds them that whatever they go through, he's been there before. Again, he's been there, done that. No believer ever passes through a trial that the Lord himself has not known. Donald Barnhouse, commentator, said this, speaking about Jesus, his lips have drained every cup we can ever know. He drank of the cup for us. Again, we don't know persecution, not like this, at least not yet. But can we not see the possibility that we might indeed begin to experience this kind of persecution? Do we not see the tide turning in our very day? If you're up on it, if you read much about it, you do indeed see that's the case. That more and more so, we as Christians are going to be seen as the problem, not the answer. That we're in the way. You see, everybody bows today to the mantra of tolerance. But those Christians, they're just in the way. Those Christians, they actually suggest that a man shouldn't be marrying a man. They actually stand for life instead of choice. They're in the way. We got to get them out of here. They're slowing things down. When we hold forward, we know it's right and true and good, they would say we're being mean. We're being hateful. And you see it more and more. Trying to get all vestiges of God out of everything. And then more and more, the Christian will be marked for being part of the problem. And the day will come when they very well may persecute you. They may kill you thinking they're doing service to God. Because of course they're going to frame it as, well, God is love and tolerant, and you're the problem. You don't get it. And we can see the tide turning. It very well may happen. How dare you talk about sin or evil? So how would we face it? If they really said, deny him or die. We get bummed out when we go to the mall and it's closed. I'm being persecuted. I got it so bad. I got to sit in church for like, oh man, look at him. He's gone half an hour already. You know what? Those our persecuted brethren would sit in church for days if they could. They say, keep going, Pastor. Let's sing some more, worship team. You have to close the door at night and finally say, go home. No, please, let us stay. How would we face it if real persecution came along? Settle the issue. Remember verse 8? Remember who you belong to. These things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Settle who you belong to, and then settle verse 10. Don't be afraid, but have faith. Even if it's until death. Even if it means the day's coming, folks. It may happen. We might be raptured out of here. I vote for that. But God wants a testimony and a witness. And we very well might begin to see some tough things. But be faithful. Even if it means laying aside his tent. The people of Smyrna could get out of this whole thing if they would just compromise a little bit. See, here's the deal. The Roman emperors got to the place where they were worshipped as gods. And so the people were expected to at least once a year, they were expected, I read this in a number of sources, the people were expected to come and they would take a pinch of incense and put it on this pagan altar and at the same time simply declare that Caesar is Lord. Now, if the people here at Smyrna would just do that, they'd be home free. No persecution. No martyrdom. Think of what they could avoid if they would just, come on, what's the big deal? Just say Caesar is Lord. Matter of fact, I read that they said they even would give them like a little certificate that would vouch for that fact, that you'd said it and therefore you'd go out and trade and do business and everything. What's the harm? Compromise a little. Don't take that stand. Why make that the dividing issue? What's the harm? Everything. They knew perfectly well what that statement meant to everybody else around them. And they'd settle the issue. Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is. And I'm going to hold to that and not compromise. What a slippery slope compromise is. The day's coming and you're going to be tempted to compromise. Oh, just give in a little. Don't stand for that. And down and down and down and down. The true believer will not declare that anybody is Lord but Jesus. Settle it now. Settle it now. They paid by persecution and martyrdom. Do not compromise. Settle it today. Settle it right now. Well, we don't know persecution like they did, like our fellow believers do today. But we may. So settle it now. You see, this text has an application, a threefold one really. It had an application for the people of that day and all they went through. It has application for today, the believers and what they go through, and what a refuge and strength these truths are, and who the one who proclaims them. What a refuge. And these awesome words of Jesus also have an application of refuge for us tomorrow. His answer for all of them, these things says the first and the last who is dead and came to life. Been there, done that. And I hold the keys of life and death. Settle the issue. His answer, verse 10, do not fear. Don't fear those things that you're about to suffer. Yeah, you're going to go through some things. You'll be tested. Faith is often tested that it might be refined and purified and shine like gold to a world that needs to see. Compromisers don't win people to Jesus. People who stand for Jesus speaks so many times, we read, as you go back, that the jailers or whoever it was that inflicted the persecution watched as somebody went through that and said, I need to know that God. I need to know that God, the God who is, who can help someone do that. Yeah, your faith will be tested and tried, that the dross might be burned off and your faith will shine as gold. But be faithful, he said. Be faithful unto death if need be, and I'll give you the crown of life. So what's the answer for them? What's the answer for all throughout the whole history of the church? What's the answer for our brothers and sisters around the world right now? What's our answers as we come to these interesting, potentially dark days that are coming? What's the answer? Don't be afraid. Be faithful. You can invite the worship team up to wrap us up in song. If you need a prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. They count it a privilege to pray with you for anything going on in your life. To open your heart, to receive Jesus, to come back to Him, to maybe just get some prayer for something going on in your home, your life, your work, whatever. Don't go home wishing that you'd gotten prayer, but come get prayer. It's an awesome privilege. It's a privilege to gather freely like this, to worship, to study His Word, to be able to pray. Do it. And use that as vessels to minister to those who don't have the privilege. Again, find out what's going on out there. Get plugged into some of these sources. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You. Thank You for these freedoms, for this privilege, to be able to gather, to worship, to praise. That we have Your Word, that we can go forward in You and just, well, we thank You. We thank You. But in the next breath, Lord, we pray, forgive us. Forgive us if we ever take it for granted. Forgive us for not being mindful of those who simply are just like us. They just simply received of Your love and forgiveness, and for that are going through horrible, horrible things right now. Lord, make us mindful of them. Help us to be a praying people for them, to reach out to them as You might lead us to, Lord, in whatever manner that might be. And Lord, thank You that whatever these days hold, whatever's up ahead, as we see a culture going astray, of course we pray for our nation. We pray that they turn to You. But Lord, whatever's up ahead, thank You, Lord. Thank You. You are the first and the last. Thank You that indeed we can rest in that fact. Jesus was dead and has come to life. Thank You for that. Thank You, Lord, that You reassure us. We don't have to live in fear, but You invite us. Trust. Have faith. Thank You for the well done that's ahead. May You get all the glory through it all. In Jesus' name. Amen.